Somebody was asking me this week if Travis and I really didn't talk about what songs he was singing, and again, it's always cool to see how God works those things out, because Travis picks those songs long in advance, but there couldn't really be a better song for this message today as we talk to our graduates, but also to each one of you about what it looks like to walk on God's path. I just remembered the Sunday school class is coming to do a Bible verse. So before we get too far into it, let's have the younger Sunday school class come on up here. They forgot too, so I'm good. Thank you. It's a good segue into a story that I wanted to begin with this morning, actually. And some of you maybe heard this story, but in 1858 in the city of Boston, Edward Kimball, does anybody know who Edward Kimball is? Anybody heard this story? Well, he was a young Sunday school teacher who made it his personal habit to offer the gospel to each one of his students, to present it clearly, to ask them to receive Christ as their Savior. And he was concerned about one particular student. And so he went to the student's work. He worked at a shoe store, and he found him in the back stocking shelves, and Kimball was able to lead this young man to Christ. And as it turns out, that student's name was Dwight L. Moody. And Moody, as we know, eventually left the shoe business and became a great evangelist, one of the greatest of all times. He was an international speaker. He toured the British Isles, and at one point he preached in a little chapel, pastored by a young man named Frederick Myers. In his sermon, he told the story of his Sunday school teacher. That message changed Pastor Myers' ministry, and it inspired him to become an evangelist like Moody. And so Myers eventually preached in America. He was in Northfield, Massachusetts, preaching, and this is what he said that marked another man. He said, "If you are not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" That's a pretty cool quote. I thought much on that this week. If you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you at least willing to be made willing? It made me think of the rich young ruler that we read about in Mark chapter 10. And we know that he had great wealth, and Jesus got right to the heart of the problem, and he wasn't willing. And he went away dejected and sad. But what if he had been willing to be made willing? What if he had sat at the feet of the teacher until he understood, until he was actually ready and willing to give it all up? That's kind of a parenthesis anyhow. So that comment marked J. Wilbur Chapman, who responded to God's call in his life. He went on to become an effective evangelist. He enlisted the help of a volunteer named Billy Sunday, who helped him with his crusades. He just helped him set up and tear down for his crusades. But Billy Sunday learned to preach, listening to the preaching of Chapman. Eventually, he took over that ministry, and he was a dynamic evangelist we know as well. Inspired by Billy Sunday's crusades, in Charlotte, North Carolina, there was a group of Christian men who decided that they wanted to reach their city of Charlotte, North Carolina, for Christ. So they invited Mordecai Ham to come and preach a series of evangelistic meetings. So this is 1932, some 75 years after the original Sunday school teacher. So a local farmer packed up a whole bunch of neighbors in his truck and hauled them into these meetings, and among them was a 16-year-old boy who sat in the crowd and listened spellbound each night to the preaching of the gospel from Mordecai Ham. He said it was as if the pastor was banging on the pulpit and pointing at him every night. And eventually, night after night, on the last night, that young man went forward and gave his life to Christ. And that young man was Billy Graham. And we know that Billy Graham communicated the gospel probably to more people than any other person in history. You probably know people, or maybe even you yourself, understood the gospel through the preaching and teaching of Billy Graham. I don't say that to build up Billy Graham. In fact, the whole idea goes back to this humble young Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, who presented the gospel first off, and we can trace the line, and it's pretty cool to do that. You never know the impact that you could have on eternity by helping even just one young person to understand the gospel. And so it seemed a fitting story as we're wrapping up our Sunday school year. This was the last one this morning. I want to say a huge thank you to Allie and Abby, to Jan and Shannon, Jesse, Michael, all from the youngest to the oldest, put in a lot of time and effort. And it's not just something that we do, you know, for fun and to fill space. It's a time where we are teaching God's word, helping kids to understand the gospel message. And so thank you to each one of you for that, for this year, the time and effort you put into it. Also want to say a thank you to Travis for his work on the Wednesday nights. The same idea, lots of time and effort and work, not just because he wants to do it, but, you know, it's for our edification. It's for helping us to know Christ better. So thank you for all of that. And also, you know, working on a message that relates to graduation and what's the charge that we can give to our graduates, but also to each one of you. And so I did a lot of reflecting on that. In fact, as I was thinking about it, my girls who are graduating today, they were dedicated in this church, actually not this building, but at Zor Church way back when they were first born. And so a lot, just so many, hopefully I can make this make sense because I had a lot of thoughts and emotions going into this week, but just thinking about that, that dedication was us as parents saying we're committing to doing our very best to raise these girls to understand who Jesus Christ is. But there was also a moment where the pastor turned to the congregation and said, are you, church family, committing to helping them to raise their children to know Christ? And that kind of plays into that whole cycle of things with the Sunday school and with the influence that you guys have had, not always with us here, but, you know, Annika has been here as well, and I'm not just focusing on my girls, but you have influenced each one of these graduates and each one of our children. And we know that's always either for the good or for maybe not the good, but it's been a good thing. And so I say thank you to each one of you. For us, a lot of it was through prayer, just keeping tabs on us overseas and things like that. But so that's kind of my thoughts going into this Sunday. And just a disclaimer, I will never tell you that Sunday school or youth group or anything like that is any kind of a replacement for a parent's responsibility. Obviously, it is the parent's responsibility to train up a child in the way that they should go, but there is also a great wealth of support and knowledge that can be gained through a church family. So, again, we thank you for that. Well, this morning, I picked the passage. This is kind of different than what we normally do. We would go through exegetically, but I had a passage in mind that I wanted to do, and it's based solely on one phrase. But as I dug into this, I'm telling you, I was super blessed this week by studying out this passage, and we're not going to go through it necessarily in an exegetical fashion. Actually, we're going to focus on one player, one person in this passage, and it's the one that says the phrase that I wanted to bring out to our graduates and to each one of you. But maybe sometime we'll study through this passage because it's really an incredible chapter. Genesis chapter 24 is where we're going to be. You don't need to go there. Genesis chapter 24, it's the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, 67 verses, and it's kind of remarkable because it's all just one story of Abraham sending his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. And you think 67 verses, all of creation, the creation account was only 31 verses. Is it really necessary to put that much emphasis on this passage? But it is a passage deep and rich in parallelism with the gospel and understanding who God is, the way that he wanted his people separated and set apart, and all kinds of things like that. So we're going to kind of whet your appetite with it today and pull out the piece that we want to pull out this morning for our charge. So we're going to have you stand as we always do, but what I want to do this morning is I want to read it from the King James Version. So because we're doing things differently, I want each one of you to stand and to read with me as we read aloud this small section, these two verses. So let's read from the board so that we all sound the same. Genesis 24, 26 through 27. Read it aloud with me. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And so this is what I thought of this week and what I wanted to focus on. I, being in the way, and that's not being in the way and blocking God, that's me. I, being on the way, the Lord led me. And so that's our charge this morning to our graduates. Let's pray. Father, we put this in your hands this morning, God. May you be glorified. Thank you for your word. Lord, we know that each and every small little dot and tittle is in there for your purpose. And so this morning, I pray that you would help us as we think through this passage, as we think through the excitement and the future and the things that are ahead, that you would be at the center of all of that, that we would never step aside from you leading and guiding us, or that we would be on the way, but that you would guide us, that you would lead us. Father, thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So to begin, we want to just kind of give you the storyline, and I already gave you most of it, I guess, but Abraham, we know, was called by God. He was called in Genesis chapter 12, and God sent him away from his family, from his people, some 450, 500 miles away, and showed him this land of promise that he was going to give him. And so we know that God gave the Abrahamic covenant, and there are two types of covenants in the Bible. Some are conditional, and some are unconditional. So the conditional would say that if the covenant is broken, then it's null and void. There's no longer a necessity to carry it out, to fulfill it. Unconditional, then, is that it's going to be done no matter what. And so God is really the only one that can give an unconditional covenant. But he said that he was going to bless Abraham. And not only that, but that he was going to set apart a people through Abraham that would eventually bless the entire world, right? We know that because Christ came through Israel, that eventually God was bless all of us, although it took a while for us to grasp and understand all of what that meant. Genesis chapter 12, actually you can go to Genesis 24, we're going to be mostly in there and follow along, but Genesis 12 is where we see this. God said, I will make you into a great nation and bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and all people on the earth, that's where we come into this, will be blessed through you. So that was the covenant that God laid forth. And so this morning, where we're kind of picking up again, we're going to look at the servant in this story. And so where we come to is Abraham is sending the servant out now. Abraham's probably around 140 years old at this point. We know that he was late in getting his child of promise, right? We know the whole story and how he proved to be a man of faith all throughout. From the beginning where God called him out and said, hey, pick up and move, and he did it, through to where God said, I'm going to give you a son. And we know that he wasn't perfect in it, right? He tried to make his own way and had the son with a different lady, but then we see God completing that, fulfilling that promise. And then we see him, God saying, okay, now here you have your son. Let's go up to the mountain and sacrifice him to me. Let's see if you are really, truly dedicated to me. And we see Abraham's faith through all of that. He was willing to do it. He was going to because he knew that God would fulfill his word no matter what. Even if the son died, he knew that God had promised and that he would do it one way or the other. And we're going to see that again in the story today. His faith comes out. So he calls up his servant and says, hey, make a promise to me. I want you to go back to my family and find a wife for my son. And the servant says, well, okay, but what if the woman won't come back with me? And that's a pretty good question, really. Again, we're saying go 450 miles away, find a woman and tell her you're coming to marry this guy you don't know. And so the servant, you know, rightly says, well, what if she won't come? And we see, first of all, that God is very adamant about separation, about having this pure line. And so Abraham says, no, go. He says, I know that the Lord will lead you, that an angel will go before you. And even if he doesn't, he says, whatever you do, don't take my son back to the land, because I don't want him to go back there and lose sight of the promise and all of those things. And so right away we see the faith of Abraham, because he understood and he knew what God had promised. He knew the word of God. And so the first thing that I want to bring out to our graduates, but again, this is not just for them, because they're kind of at a crossroads, right? The graduation is a point in life where you're going out into the world. And as Travis said, I reflected a lot on mine this week, and it seems like it just was yesterday, and how are my kids graduating? But yeah, I just remember that feeling of you're just on top of the world, you're in charge of everything. Of course, 3 days later, I went to boot camp, and that was squashed quickly, but maybe for you guys who aren't going, you'll rest on the top of the world for a while. I lost my train of thought. But anyhow, so for us parents, we've done all that we can. We've poured our hearts and our lives, imperfect as we are. You have helped and done the same thing, pouring into our children. And so now is kind of a moment where we have to let go. And that's not an easy thing, probably for most parents. Corey, I don't know if you would agree with that. But we're letting go. We're letting them step out into the world. And now is the point where, you know, we see this often. Many people's testimonies, my own included, went off to college, and that's where you decide, is this truly what I believe? Is this truly what I'm going to follow? Or was that my family's religion? Was that somebody else's thing? And now that I'm free from that command of you will go to church every Sunday, I fall away from it. And so, you know, again, in my testimony, it was to the right direction. This week on Thursday, I met a gal at a thing here at church, and she came in, she's like, kind of looking at me funny. She said, you probably don't remember me, do you? She was in the youth group back when Jenny and I were leading it early in 2000, before we had kids. And it was just weird to see her. And she's here at this youth group thing, or this homeschool thing. And she said, you know, I didn't get it in high school. She said, I kind of went off to college and then it clicked and I understood the gospel. And I think that is what we see often, but you know, we've laid the groundwork, we've put it out there, and we hope that it will click, and we pray and we ask God to make it click for them. So this morning I want to talk about how do we continue on that right path. And so again, that song was perfect. How do we keep on the right path with God? And there are three simple things, and I'm guessing you could probably guess what they are even before we get into it. But the first one is to just live in God's word. Live in it. Charles Spurgeon used to say, visit many good books, but live in the Bible. God's word is our authority. It is where we go to understand what he demands of us, what he has set forth for us, all of those things in our life. But the thing is, we have to know how to handle it properly. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So there is a right and a wrong way to handle the word of truth. You've maybe heard stories like this before, but two high school friends met up, and the one was just kind of a lazy slacker. He didn't do a whole lot. The other one had gone to college and worked hard and climbed the corporate ladder and done all of these things. But to the surprise of the one who had worked hard, the slacker was actually doing quite well in life. And so he said, I have to ask, how has this happened? How is it that you've done so well when you're so lazy and you do nothing? And he said, well, one day I took the Bible and I opened it up and I put my finger down and it fell on the word oil. So I invested in oil and man, did those wells gush, and I made all kinds of money. So I thought, well, I'm going to try it again. And I put my finger down, fell on the word oil. Gold, and so I invested in gold, and the mines produced, and now I'm richer than Rockefeller. Well, of course, the friend was impressed by this, so he went, you know, to his hotel room, got his Gideon's Bible out, and flipped it open. Unfortunately, he landed in Job. He put his finger down and said, curse God and die. That didn't work out so well for him. Of course, we know that's the great advice that Job's loving wife gave him at the end of, you know, all of his struggles and trials. She said, why don't you just give up? Well, that's not rightly handling the word of truth, is it? We know that that is not the way that we do it. So hopefully, again, we've given you the tools to understand that we read God's word. We have to understand it in context. Context is king. You've heard that for years. We have to interpret it literally. We have to understand what was going on and how does it apply to our lives. Unfortunately, in our world today, everything is subjective. we've talked about it often. We decide what our own truth is. It's like the illustration Kevin DeYoung gave of six blind men who are placed before an elephant. And so each one reaches out and touches. And of course, the first one says, well, I'm before a great wall. And the other one grabs his tail and says, well, it's a big rope. The other one grabs his trunk and says, it's a giant tube. So to each one of them, it's something different because their reality is different. Well, how can they understand? How can they know what the truth is? Well, they need somebody who knows that truth to be able to present it to them and say, no, this is an elephant. This is what an elephant is. These are the characteristics. This is why you think what you're touching is something else. And so where do we go? Who has given us? Who has that authority? Who is truth? Who knows all things? Well, it's God. And so he's given us his word. And that's why it's so paramount that we cling to God's word, that we learn to love it, that we understand that it's complete, that it's all in there. What we need is completely in there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. You don't have to go there if you don't want to, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Michael. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his excellence. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. We know that this word is sharper than a two-edged sword. We know that it's profitable, that it's good for training and correction and rebuking and all of those things. And so we cling to it. We love it. We don't look beyond it for a new revelation. We don't look beyond it for something different. Now that can be challenging because God's word can be challenging at times, but the thing that we have, the advantage that we have is that we know the author. And for those of us who are Christians, we also have the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Again, in many people's testimonies, they speak of just not understanding God's word. And the Bible tells us it's veiled to those who don't know him. But when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, again, many testimonies say, man, it just started to make sense. It started to come alive to me. I couldn't get enough of it. I loved it. It reminded me of a story in Togo, and I might have shared this with you way back when I shared about Togo, but there was a point, there was a Muslim man who was from Ghana. So being from Ghana, he spoke English. His native language was Chukwosi, which is what the people in Togo, where we were at, their native language was Chukwosi, but they spoke French. So we have an English-speaking, Chukwosi-speaking Ghanaian. You have me, and then you have my chaplain who speaks Chukwosi and French. And so this guy is saying, I love the Bible. He said, I read the Bible all the time. A Muslim man. I was like, well, why? He said, well, it just gives me comfort, but I don't understand any of it. So, well, let me explain it to you. And so here's the thing. In Ghanaian English, if I speak to him normally, no clue. Like I'm speaking in tongues. He'll just look at me. So I change it and give my little Ghanaian accent and say, my brother, I'm telling you that all men have sinned. We are all sinners. And because of that, we're separated from God. We will have to go to hell. And so he's kind of getting it. And I know he's not getting it fully. So then I'd have to turn to my French-speaking friend and say, mon frère, il faut lui expliquer que nous sommes tous les pécheurs, et donc à cause de ça, on va aller à l'enfer, c'est pas bon. And so then he explains it to him in Chukwosi, and so we have this crazy round circle thing going. But the point is, at the end of it, a light bulb went out, and you could see it in his face. He said, man, I get it. And every time after that we went down to the cuisine where he was staying, he was just excited. He's like, oh, I was reading this, and look what it says. And it made sense to him because he had given his life to Christ. He had become a believer in Jesus Christ. I fully believe that. And the Holy Spirit was given to him, and it started to make sense. So we have an advantage. We have, as believers, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that teaches us, that helps us to understand. So again, to you graduates, stepping out into the world, continue on the right path by living in God's Word. For those of you who are still on the same path that you've been on, it might be time to renew your love for God's Word, renew your commitment, your dedication to it. The next thing then is that we need to live in God's presence, and this means through prayer, through worship, through seeking His face, This is not a religion. This is a relationship. You've heard people say that. And this is the example that we see from our servant in the story. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 24, verse 10, Abraham says, go. He packs up 10 camels and he takes off. So he must be with a pretty good sized entourage of people. He makes the journey, makes the long trek, and he ends up in just outside of town. And then he prays. He says, Lord God, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to your master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one who you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown love and kindness to my master. So he prays one of these kind of Gideon prayers. I'm going to throw out a fleece. Here's what I want you to do, God. And I'm not sure that's always the best way to pray. But God answers. He's relying on God. He's come all this way and he says, I can't do this. So please show me who it is. How do I find somebody? And it says, I love verse 15, before he had finished speaking those words, before he had even said amen in his prayer, here comes Rebecca. And just as he had said, she says, will you give me a drink? And she says, you bet, and waters the camels. And we kind of gloss over that quickly. That is actually a huge point. 10 camels that had just made this long journey could have drank a lot of water, and yet she went to the effort, went to the work to water them. And so it was confirmed in his mind. And what is his next step then? He prays again, but a prayer of thanksgiving. And that's what we read this morning. He prays saying, bless the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. I'm going to find it in what we read this morning. So he bowed down and he worshipped. He bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So we see it both in prayer for guidance, we see it in prayer and worship and thanksgiving as he thanks God for leading him. I think James 1 is one of those promises that we should really cling to, and it says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. People often want to cling to the promises that say, whatever you ask in Jesus' name, you will be given. But what if we desired wisdom? That would be maybe a better thing than all the stuff that we think that we need and ask for. So we live in the presence of God in prayer and worship, relying on him just as the servant displayed for us. And then the next one is obedience. And again, we've seen this throughout the whole story from the moment that Abraham said, I want you to go and do this. And it wasn't without question. He wanted to clarify, but he acted in obedience. He heard what God had promised Abraham, and he believed it. And so he went and he did it without delay. And then we get to where we are in our story now, where he's met the girl. He goes back to the family, and he asks for her. And they say, well, okay, but give us a few days. Let us have her for a few days so we can say goodbye, so we can do all of this. And he says, no. God has led me to here, and I must hurry back to present her to her husband. And so he will not delay. He acts in faith. And it's interesting, we probably don't have time to get into it, but again, as we kind of parallel this with our gospel idea, as we see Laban come into the scene, and if you look at verse 29 and 30, Laban to me kind of represents the world in this. He says, now when Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to meet the man at the spring. And when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and so we see this guy who's just, oh, here's some wealth and money, and he runs after him. And it's kind of our first inkling into Laban, because if you remember, a few chapters later, we meet him again. And it's with Jacob, as Jacob comes looking for a wife, and he works the 7 years for Rachel, and then he gets deceived by Laban, who gives him Leah. And so we can kind of correlate that with the world. So no doubt, again, graduates, as you go out, you are going to face the world. They're going to tell you not to follow what this book says. They're going to challenge and disagree with many things. And so it's, again, all comes together where we have to understand the truth. We have to believe the truth. We have to ask God to help us understand the truth and help us to obey. Somebody says there is a phony faith that claims to believe in Christ, but it's only a fire insurance policy. And so you'll probably meet many people like that. It's a I believe so that I can get out of hell free type of thing. But there's no desire in it. There's no true desire to follow Christ. It only wants the world's treasures and pleasures along with Jesus. And that's not true Christianity. But what we do then if we are relying on anything other than God is we rely on ourselves. And I thought this was an interesting picture. This is what it looks like to rely on yourself. There's no power in it. There's no source of power going through that. And so that's kind of what we could say it looks like. So it all comes together. We have to know the truth. We have to believe the truth. We have to know the truth in order to believe the truth, and we have to believe the truth in order to rest in God's presence, because that's where we understand how to do that. So relying on Him in prayer, resting in His presence, we have to do that, and that leads to faith, which leads to action and obedience. So the last thing, we have these three commands, these three charges, and again, this is nothing shocking or surprising to us, but we see it played out in the life of the servant. And what happens then when we can follow these, when we stay on that path, that right path with God, He leads us, just as He said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And it also leads to peace. It leads to God's grace pouring out peace in our lives. And that's not contingent on our situations. It's not always going to be easy and good and fun. But we still can have grace through that, through proper understanding. So if we look at the end of the story, they're coming back into town. Isaac's out in the field meditating. Rebekah lifts up her eyes and sees him and says, "Who's that?" And the servant says, "That's your guy." She gets off, covers her face, and they meet. And the servant recounts all that God had done. He gives his testimony of what God had done to lead him to this woman, saying, "I know this is the one that God has chosen for you." And then verse 67 says, "Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." And that's an interesting phrase there. It actually means he breathed deeply. He was comforted because his mother had died. And so it's almost like a sigh of relief. And that's kind of what we're talking about. When we follow on the right path of God, He's leading us, when He's the one to guide and direct, we can breathe a sigh of relief. Even in those situations, those moments when it's hard, even in those moments when it doesn't make sense, we know that God is in control, that God is faithful to His word, faithful to His promises. So our charge to you is to be on the right path, continue going forth. Your parents, all of us have tried our best to lay a foundation, and so now we send you out into the world to be in it but not of it, to continue to stand, to continue to shine for Christ, and that's what our encouragement to you is. And to each one of us, we maybe aren't facing that imminent change in life, but maybe we need to be. Maybe it's time, like I said earlier, to wake up, to be revived, to be renewed in our dedication to the Word of God, and our dedication to prayer and fellowship with Him, and our dedication to obedience. At this point, I'm going to have our three graduates come up, and I want to present them with a Bible, which seems fitting if you're going to know the truth. And even thinking about this, I was talking to my nephew who had gotten another Bible for graduation. He's like, "Man, I got so many Bibles." And a video popped up on Facebook, and there was actually this Chinese people getting the Bible for the first time. And I can totally relate to this in Togo when people would get the Bible for the first time. And it's just a cool video. They open the suitcase, and man, they're jumping in there, just rubbing it on their faces. And one lady's like, "This is what we've waited for. This is what we need." And so my hope, my prayer is that you guys would cherish God's word in that way, that this wouldn't be just another Bible, but we want to present you with this as just a going away charge and thank you to you. Again, I pray that you will hold fast to God's word. Travis, do you want to come up here, and we're going to pray for these guys. Again, they have tables out back or out in the foyer, so when you leave this morning, stop and chat with them, tell them congratulations, and let's just, do you want to pray for, grab them, put you on the spot. Let me just, before he does, let me close with this. Wiersbe said of the servant in the story that he sought to obey God's word because true faith always results in obedience. The more you meditate on God's word, the more truth you will see in it, and the more you will get from it. And so that's, again, our prayer for you, that you will meditate on God's word, that you will live in God's word, and that it will come alive to you.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for these three that are with us this morning. Thank you for the moms and dads involved too, and the raising of these three young ladies, and what lies before them. Lord, I pray that this day is not lost on them. Speaking through experience, I can honestly say that this is a day that maybe doesn't sink in now, but years down the road, there will be things that Pastor Josh has said this morning that we trust that you will bring to remembrance to them, Lord, and just pray that through everything that they would just stay grounded in your word, stay grounded in your truth, Lord. And again, just continue to pray for the parents, pray for our church, that we would be an encouragement to them and a help in any time of need throughout their lives, Lord. Father, we would just ask these things now in your son's name. Amen.
So we'll have you guys make your way to your tables as the worship team's up to comes up.